Go to John chapter 6.
Hold your finger there.
You remember something that is a basic tenet of that which is of the Spirit, that which is of life. And it's revealed every time we do the afkamen. Every time, it's supposed to be revealed, every time the church does communion or eats of the bread and the wine. That there's something basic about the human nature. If you're a plant, I mean, God could have made you to be just like a plant, right? You could have been a tree. You could have been a tree that talked and stuff. Or you could have been a tree that... God could have made you any way you wanted you to be. But he made you like you are for a specific purpose. If you're a plant, you don't even think about eating, drinking. You just sort of hang around and soak up stuff. And all of the spiritual... as far as I can think of at this moment, all of the parables about spiritual matters, in terms of their automaticness, are connected to the plant kingdom. The seeds, the vines, the wine, they're all connected to that which is of the vegetable kingdom. The things that are connected with that which is not edifying are all connected to the animal kingdom. Here was brute beast, you judge only on the basis of sensory perception, you are carnal. And so there's a mystery locked in between plant and animal. And rocks are around for another purpose, but we'll talk about that later. But, I mean, you got to see that God could have designed the world any way he wanted to. And you got to understand something, a simple little statement, that which can be known of God is revealed in the things that he has made. And so plants, they just hang around and soak up stuff. And they grow. Animals don't have any self-consciousness, but a lot of them are busy little, you know, like the squirrels, they run around constantly busy and storing up stuff. But birds don't store stuff up. They just sort of fly around and have a good time. But man does all kinds of stuff in order to survive. And as we've, I don't know if I talked about it in this group or not, but your job, what you do to earn a living, is simply you on the hunt so that you can kill an animal and have food and shelter and clothing. I mean, all things like careers and jobs and what you do and what you think you like to do and what you don't like to do are all little slices of time by which you are always deceived. I mean, you've got to know by now you're always deceived. You all understand that? You're always deceived?
Amen.
Okay. So God says, all right, I'm going to show you some other stuff. And he shows us stuff that has to do with the spirit, the real, the reality, that which isn't seen or heard or felt or touched or tasted. But it's more real than anything in the universe. All of this stuff that we call matter is just spirit slowed down so that it has perceptibility. Okay, here you are. You're a little hunk of protoplasm that has a name on it that somebody gave you, and you think you have all kinds of stuff. You think you want stuff, you think you want this, you think you want that. And you're consumed by it. Your life is an endless search to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Whether it's food or water or drink or wealth or sex or anything, it's an endless search to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Now, you forget that God made you that way, but he made you that way not to justify it. He made you that way so that you could see something. Oh, then all of a sudden God comes along, and on this thing, which is the most important, it's the, in time and space, it's the penultimate feast, which we celebrate in type, a mini feast, weekly, the taking of the bread and the wine. And an essential part of that feast is you can't take it. You can't take the bread and the wine during the Feast of Passover until you're totally and completely full of everything else. You understand that? You can't, in the Seder, in the Passover Seder, in the Haggadah, you cannot eat the bread and the wine until the after meal. It's after everything else has been satisfied. Then you can take the bread and the wine. Well, that's our lot. You cannot take the bread and the wine, the spiritual food, until you have come to the end of all the other stuff. You can take it. You can eat bread and wine all you want to. But you cannot eat it with understanding, therefore with efficacy, until you're sated with the rest of the world. You understand that?
You see that it's not going to bring you what you're looking for.
Right. You know what sated means. It means full, fed up, full. You don't want any more. It's like you're, whenever you, you know, sex is so wonderful, well, then why didn't God make you so you could, you know, screw 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? You reach, even in sex, you reach a point where you're sated. You don't want it anymore. You can be hungry and you can eat the greatest food, the greatest feast that you've ever imagined, and you eat it for a while and you don't want it anymore. There isn't anything that you do on a routine basis or a non-routine basis that if you do it, you cannot reach a point of satiation, even thinking, if that's your bent. Well, God made you like that so that you would see a point of being completely and fully tested. Okay, now Jesus comes along and he sees that because he was tested or tempted in all ways like you are, he comes along and says, okay, we got a better way of doing this stuff. We got something here by which if you eat of this bread and drink of this wine, you will never thirst or hunger again, ever. And you will not have to buy it with money. It has nothing to do with anything of the natural order of things. Well, that's what my function is. To try to get you to see the value of that which you will eat and drink, for which you will never, ever, ever, ever again thirst or hunger. Now, a lot of you, in terms of you being people that hear this and are interested in stuff, if you believe what Christ said, or if you believe this Bible, he had 5,000 followers at this particular time and just before his crucifixion. And then he said, much in answer to, not picking on you because it's, and everybody, I don't like to fast either. It's dumb. I mean, from that standpoint. And in John chapter 6, and verse 27, he starts a soliloquy that describes the greatest mystery of the universe. He started talking to these people, and there were 5,000. Then a bunch of them started sneezing. No. He had 5,000 people following. At the end of the soliloquy, he had 12. So there's something kind of obviously locked up in here that's kind of important. You start out with 5,000, and you start talking, you talk for 10 minutes, and you lose 4,988.
That used to happen to me on the radio a lot.
Well, I mean, that's kind of wild when you think about it. Well, let's see what he said. Should we see what he said?
Yeah.
All right.
He called them donuts.
Huh? All right. Labor not. for the meat which perishes. And the word, 90% of the time in the New Testament, when it's translated meat, it just means food. Okay? Labor not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, to be sealed, in a spiritual meaning, it means from the time, at the point in time in which you were sealed, you never, ever, ever, ever again need anything. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sealed. If it lacks something, you wouldn't seal it. Okay, so the goal of all this is for you to be sealed. Now, you already are sealed. All the human race is. But your mind tells you you're not sealed. The battle, everything we're about, is with your mind. Which do you give importance to? And that's the essence of this little thingy that he's going to do here. All right, now watch. Then they said unto him, okay, that sounds good. I love some of that stuff. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? How can we do this good stuff? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. And in the Greek, it's very, with much specificity. It means this is, when it has the article of the work, it means it's the only work. There is nothing else. Understand that? Every other work is the work of the Antichrist. Every other work, effort, activity is the work of Satan. This alone is the work of God. That you believe on him who he hath sent. It's the only work of God. The promise of that is that you will have the food which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, just so you won't lose the circle we're trying to going to get back to, remember the question is, why am I fasting? Okay? So let's go on. They said therefore unto him, what sign then showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, that's a... we don't talk like that. What they just said was, who in the hell gave you the authority to say that, and what credentials do you have? Prove it. That's exactly what every one of you have said to me. In one way or another.
Sometimes directly.
Huh?
Sometimes directly.
Now, the only proof of it is that it doesn't change with time. Amen. Every other proof, every other sign, is what an evil and perverse generation requires. You shall have no sign except the sign of Jonah. Okay, watch. And then they're continuing. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Now, manna means, remember we've talked about manna.
What's this stuff?
Manna, the word manna means, what the fuck is it? In Hebrew. It doesn't say what the fuck, but it means, it was just a little joke. But it means, what is it? That's what the word manna means in the Hebrew. But of the manna, when they ate the manna, without two things, without idols and without guilt, when they ate that manna, every desire of their heart was fulfilled. That's a pretty big thing. Now, that means not just desire of their heart, it meant every inward possible desire, every desire for comfort, for companionship, for love, for purpose, for destiny, for zeal, for warmth, for sex, for food, for water, for every desire of their heart was fulfilled when they ate that hidden manna, or when they ate the manna. We eat the hidden manna. Now, again, I'll say to you, the only thing that I am doing with you is two things. Destroying idols and showing you the blood of Christ on your guilt, so that you will end up with no guilt and no idolatry. Then the promise of God is that the hidden manna will meet every desire of your heart. All right? Now let's go on. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now remember, he's talking to 5,000 people. You can prove that if you look back here a couple pages, or a couple verses. But then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, in the construction, it could have easily said, Moses only gave you a picture of the true bread. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So Jesus now has defined himself as the bread of life. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. That sounds pretty good. Give us some of that stuff.
Wait a minute. I just want to ask you a question. In 33, when we read things like, cometh down from heaven, what that really means is, has stepped into time.
That's right.
Not come.
No, not like.
Has stepped into time.
Right. Has invaded time. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That is a biggie.
Why didn't they kill him when he said that?
Just watch. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and you don't believe. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now that is the secret. Now how did Jesus know what the will of the Father from heaven was? And when did he start doing it? Did he have something that you don't? Do you secretly believe, or not too secretly believe, that Jesus had a power or an efficacy or a trick or a internalized mechanism that isn't available to you? I want you to be honest.
Yes, I believe that. Yeah. I believe that he had more courage.
Well, so yeah, you believed he had something that you don't have.
Yes. I don't believe I could, you know, do the trick with the loaves. I don't believe I could walk through a wall. I just don't believe it. I'd like to, but I don't.
I do.
The thing I think is like the part about doing his will. I think if I do anything, then it's my will. And if I said it was his will, I'd be pretending.
I want to hear, I want to repeat this to you, and I want you never ever to forget it. Jesus had no more power, authority, or ability than you do. Right now, this instant.
The only thing that he had that we don't believe we had is his belief.
The only thing he had was, you read about him in a compression of time. He read about him over 33 years. You understand me?
You know who he was?
You read this, we read these things, and there's, you know, only in two of the Gospels is there anything about his childhood. There's none in any of the Gospels about the, I mean...
We don't read Jesus
battle. We don't have any, you know, well, as I told you a long time ago, you don't read ever in it. There's nowhere written in here that Jesus wet his pants. There's nowhere written in here that his mother had to change his diaper. There's nowhere written in here that he got spanked. There's nowhere written in here that he had arguments with his friends. You have taken this person called Jesus Christ, and you have elevated him in your minds, every one of you, to a point in which he has simply become another idol, a golden calf. That's not what God wants. Listen to this. I came down from heaven. I invaded time. Not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. Do you understand? Can you possibly let your minds go to the point where you don't think that is a uniqueness to God or to Jesus? Can you possibly believe for a minute that you could say the same thing? And that the only thing that was causing you to see or believe anything other than that was the evil one? We're going to do a liturgy. Little kids get to do liturgies. We're going to go to that verse. Read it. Verse 38. And read it with me. I want you to see that you are reading this. This is you saying this. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That is the only truth in the universe.
Something just dawned on me. I have always read this verse with the reaction that it's a description of a high purpose that this person had, as opposed to this is a man making a statement of fact.
You've told this.
And if I read this, and I also read verse 29, then what I get is, I came into time. The reason I am here, and the only thing that I can do while I am here, is believe on He whom He has sent.
which is him and me.
Yeah.
And that he knew that there was no difference, that that's all he could do. But he was separate, so his will was the bottom.
And all regards to going back to all your feelings and thoughts and things of God, you know, that's always hard for me to understand.
Well, I mean, it's always hard for everybody to understand, because that's the purpose of the evil one, to not make you not believe that. That's, now we're at the one lie. There's only one deception in the universe. That's that you cannot say that with authority. Now, Christ was a little baby. Well, he was a little cell. He was one little teeny weeny cell. And then for a time, he was in the mother's womb. The reason we celebrate feasts and fasts is because they reveal something. They let us see him more clearly, so that when we see him, we shall be like him. You got it?
Yeah. Instead of seeing him compressed, we see him. It's no different than you or I.
And no different from, not just you or I, that'll make us a cult, but no different from anybody in the world. All right, this is a biggie. I mean, this is a biggie.
The thing I always have trouble with is that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so I think that he has something up on me because...
Well, who are you? Who?
I had a father.
Yeah.
Probably just looked a lot like Mary.
You were, don't you understand? You must know by now you were also conceived by the Holy Spirit. You were chosen before, you were chosen him before the foundation of the world. Now Christ was a little kid. He ran around and did stuff. Probably beat up his friends, and he didn't, you know. The reason that the church fathers, the church fathers, i.e. the various councils and stuff, they did all kinds of dumb stuff. I mean, they included stuff and didn't include stuff based on political consideration. But the one thing that I love them for is that they were wise enough not to include what was done in his childhood. The reason is that that would have become a liturgy for you growing up. And therefore spontaneity, or being the plant, if you will, couldn't have been possible as long as there's a liturgy. But other than that, that's why from the spiritual standpoint, it talks about the four different ages. It's the technon. And that technon is a word that's translated, it's mostly translated son, but it means a little child before self-awareness. Then there's I can't remember the name of it, but anyway, there's another word that means adolescent, paeon, or whatever it is. And that means that's the period of time from which you go through and all the questioning and seeing, oh, what does this mean? I'm not sure I believe that. I don't know about that. Jesus did the same thing. And then there's a point of the young man, in which now you are strong. The Word of God abideth in you continually. And then there's a point of the Father, to recognize there's no separation now, but there never has been from the beginning of eternity. And so all you have to know at this point, not what the Baptists or the teaching, that you are a child of God and God loves you. Well, that's more true than you can ever know. But it's more true than they can ever know. That means that you don't have the right to judge yourself. Because he, the Father, will take care of all things at the appointed time.
Now, I know a lot about this, folks, because I know a lot about the patience of God. I know a lot about the faithfulness of God. I know a lot about the mercy of God. And I know a lot about the distrust of my own responses to it. So in time, God has overcome my sensory perception to those stimuli that I would otherwise judge that wasn't of God. I mean, I'd have been a total failure by my definition, by the church's definition, by the world's definition of what being spiritual was about, if I hadn't gone through it. Look at you. Look at this. This is failure. Except I know that I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. I've known it at every point along the line. I've rebelled against it, just as he did. I've tried to speed it up a whole lot of times. But you are that point of preciousness. Don't ever, ever, ever believe anything other than that. If it comes from an angel, don't believe it. The gates of hell and everything in hell is screaming out to you that this is a lie.
No, this is so wild, because as you've been talking, something has snapped in here, or there's something that I have just remembered that I have always known. I don't know when I didn't know this. I don't know when somebody told me this. I don't know when I read this. But I have always known, and it's from the first Psalm, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Your leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever you do, it shall prosper.
Amen.
I have known that all my life, and I just remember.
Amen. Okay, let's go on. Verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. And where do you see the Son? Everyone that seeth. You understand?
Mm-hmm. The stars talk about one Messiah, right? There's two separate things going on in my head, and I don't understand the difference.
The stars talk about one Messiah. Pyramid talks about one Messiah. The Torah talks about one Messiah.
Right, but then you're saying that we've elevated this person in history as an idol. Okay, I know that's right. But I don't understand.
Because you have taken him and made him separate from life. You've made him somebody that you pray to, somebody that you look to for guidance and emulation. You've made him separate from you.
Okay, I understand.
Okay. The Jews then murmured at him. And they murmured, murmured isn't good. I mean, the Jews then screamed and yelled at him. But because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
It's neat that takes care of an angel.
You know, this thing, though, about what the Jews said to him, that's what we say to ourselves, about ourselves.
Oh, yeah.
Am I not the son of Mary and Hagar?
That's why it says, no, call no man on earth father. All right. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, again, I am the food of life. I am that which you consume as the only thing that gives you sustenance. But you cannot consume that until you're fed up with everything else. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now what do we say? Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. And so we then are placed in the same position. We give the bread wherever we are. And you don't judge for yourself what it is. You know you're not separate. Don't you see, once you have bought the lie that you are separate, and the way you do that is you should be different, or you this should be this way, or that should be that way. Once you've bought the lie, then you've given all the land back to the usurper. That's the test.
It's kind of like the land that goes back to its natural owner.
50 years, the Feast of Jubilee.
In 51, which I will give for the life of the world. Is that the bride?
Yeah.
Cosmos.
Yeah, cosmos. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat or food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?
He's done it now.
When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Wow. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now again, the many there, as I keep telling you in the Greek, when it says many, it means almost all, because here the word many is applied. It's 5,000, we're over here in the first part of verse 6. Now, there's 12 left. And Jesus mournful said, Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? All right, can you feel that? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? thou hast the word of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Etc., etc. But I want you to understand that you have all, in one way or another, reached a point where you... where would you go? It has nothing to do with me. But you have heard the word of eternal life. And it's different than any other word. You could never follow another. Not me, I'm not talking about me. But you could never follow somebody that was teaching something that was time dependent. Now the point of all this, with regard in its relationship to fasting, is that periodically we've been designed like this. So every once in a while, that's why we have to go through these. God could have made this the big planet, and there was only day. It only was night and day, like once every 12 years. Or the Earth could have moved slower. Or he could have made it so we could have eaten one little olive, and it would have fed us for 3 years. Or he could have made it that we never had to sleep. All of the things that he could have done. But he made us like we are for a particular and a unique purpose. And he made the cycling of activities for a particular and unique and perfect purpose. And it's so that we will see the rising of the sun, the moon, at the trees dropping their leaves, at the every night when you go to sleep, the death. On and on and on and on and on, we will see nothing but his resurrection, and we will see the futility of depending any or giving any breath to anything else other than his resurrection. Now the cycle of food, then, there's not that many fasts in a year, but it's to show you back to the point how dependent you are on that which perishes, and demand with importunity more of him. That was a long way to answer your question. But right now, we're going to quit because I'm hungry.
Wow, that's great! Amen! Let's go to LTO.
That's a good idea. Take it, big guy.